Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first book of Kings in chapter 13. This is an incident at which time the Lord sent a man of God from Judah, the southern kingdom, to Israel, the northern kingdom, to bring his message of correction because of their sinful acts, as we will see, of the king. And of course, the people that followed. And this was the time, of course, that the people of God had divided after the reign of Solomon. His son Rehoboam was a little too strict, and it led to division, and the nation of God divided into two kingdoms. And as I said, the northern kingdom went astray quickly, not that the southern one didn't follow suit, but nevertheless, here God sends his man of God to address the situation. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, that is the man of God, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return nor return by going the same way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but came back and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread and drank, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown to the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is a man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found the corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever he wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it's an important day, of course, in the church, in our church, as we've installed a new office bearer, an elder. And, of course, as we reflect upon the duties that office bearers have and the privilege that we have of being part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a very important institution. And it's through this institution that God has chosen to gather his people from the beginning of time to the end. So it's not a passing phase that the church is going through and then we'll go on to something else come up with some other institution. No, this is the institution that is from the beginning of time to the end. And it's the place where God nurtures his people. It's the place from which the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ goes forth, not only officially in the preaching of the in the preaching ministry, but also in terms of the testimony of God's people as they go out into the world and as they display the gospel in their works as well as in their words. So the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a vital part in the kingdom of God. It is, we might say, the engine. And so its well-being and its health is absolutely crucial. And connected with that, of course, is the offices of the church. If the offices of the church fall into disrepute, and if those that take those offices do not fulfill what God calls them to do, then of course it weakens the church. I mean, we already have an example of that in the passage that we read. Here was the king, Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom, who clearly abused his authority, who clearly disregarded the word of God, and look where it got them. Look where it got him, his whole house perished, and where it got the people, people under him. They were carried off into exile and suffered the curses of God. And so in a similar fashion, the same with the church. When the church deviates from God's word, and when leaders allow that to happen and at times lead the way, then they endanger not only themselves, but they endanger the people of God. And sad to say, we have our own northern kingdoms, we might say. Churches that set themselves up in opposition to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They called themselves church, just as the northern kingdom, no doubt, called themselves the people of God. But they were against what the word of God said. And they militated against it. So the leaders are crucial for the well-being of the church. And so it's important then in this at this time for us to consider the challenges that the man of God had, and we continue to have, whether we're ministers, whether we're office bearers, or for that matter, whether we are individual believers. We all have our domain that God gives us responsibility for, and we have to make sure that we are faithful in discharging our duties as God calls us to serve him. And so these are things that we will all face on different levels. So the challenges then faced by the man of God, first of all, from powerful people. And from powerful people that commit glaring sins. At times, the man of God does not need to be a great theologian. This morning we had the elders sign the form of subscription. And they, of course, need to have a familiarity with our confessions, because how can you defend something that you don't know about? So if we don't know the doctrine, how can we defend it? How can we watch over the lives of others and make sure they conform to God's teaching when we don't even know it ourselves? So it's essential that we be conversant with the doctrine of God's word. But our task doesn't always need us to be great theologians. The man of God was called to go and address an issue that was so clear. It was so black and white. He was sent to Jeroboam, who had done what? Well, one, he had separated from the people of God. So where there was one nation under David and under Solomon, now there were two. They refused to be under Jeroboam. Partly his fault as well, of course, but they separated. And not only that, but it led to other things. He didn't want people going down to Jerusalem, which was in the southern kingdom, in Judah. Because he felt that, oh, then the people will, over time, they'll go back and they'll become one and I'll lose my kingdom, basically. So he didn't want them going back, going into Jerusalem and in Judah. So what did he do? He set up other places of worship in Bethel and Dan. And he set up golden calves because they have to have something to focus, I guess, their worship upon. And so he goes back to the old trusted calf. And so he puts golden calves in Bethel and Dan and says, oh, you can go, the people in the northern kingdom, you should go to these cities to worship God. And he set days similar to the ones, I mean, they remembered what they had when they were together as a nation. So he wanted to substitute things for them. And so he set up these places of worship, set up golden calves. Of course, they were used to priests down in Judah. So he appointed priests. It wasn't his prerogative to appoint priests. And so he just willy-nilly made them himself. And in fact, when the man of God goes up, he catches the king red-handed. The king is doing the priestly tasks. He's at the altar. He's offering these sacrifices, burning incense at this altar that was illegitimate. So he didn't take a theologian. He didn't have to say, well, wait a minute, I have to study God's word a little bit more and just make sure I can come up with verses to show that he's wrong. He was clearly in the wrong. As we exercise our office as elders and deacons and ministers, at times the sins are so glaring. You don't have to open the Bible. The people themselves know what they're doing is wrong. But we need courage to stand up. We need courage to speak and correct those errors. And sad to say, there are many that refuse to do that. For all kinds of reasons, they refuse to do it. Oh, it's a personal matter, it's up to them and between them and the Lord. Living with somebody in sin is a matter for personal choice? God gave his 10 commandments for a reason. And there are times, therefore, that we are going to be called into those situations. You may say, well, why? People don't need that. Yes, they do need that. The king needed to be told that. People need to be told certain things are sinful and they need to stop. It's not that we can sit down and negotiate and say, work out a plan. No, no, no. Certain things are wrong. You don't say to a murderer, well, let's see if we can come up with a program like smoking where you can just cut down how many people you kill. Maybe a couple a month and then we'll go down to one a month and then we'll stop. No, no. Certain things are wrong and they're sinful. They have to stop immediately. The church cannot allow itself to tolerate and to permit in its midst flagrant disregard and setting aside of the word of God. Why? Because it damages the church. It damages everybody in the church. It damages our witness to the world. How can we, in all good conscience, preach the gospel and talk about the transforming power of the gospel and yet tolerate the kind of things that go on in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that was Paul's reaction to Corinthians where somebody had committed incest. And the people just allowed them to continue. And Paul is just flabbergasted. It doesn't take me to write a letter to you. It doesn't take a theologian. You know yourself it's wrong. Even the pagans know it's wrong. But you haven't stood up and spoken out. And you haven't addressed the issue. People of God, the task of office bearers, though clear at times, it's not easy. Just as you find it in your own homes with your own children. Things are clear that they're wrong as parents, but it's still difficult to bring it up and to address those things because we face opposition. But that's what we're called to for the well-being of God's people. It's even made difficult when the people that are doing those things are influential. Now we have this problem of intimidation. The man of God is sent from the southern kingdom, Judah, to the northern kingdom. And who is he told to address? The king himself. That's what made it difficult. It wasn't the issue of whether it's right or wrong. He knew clearly that that was wrong. But it's the king who's standing in front of him. The king that could so easily take his life. Remember Samuel, how fearful he was of Saul. Or Nathan, for that matter, going up against David when he had committed murder and adultery. It wasn't an easy thing. The general run of things, the king would have had such people put to death, silenced. What would happen to him? If he raised this issue with the king, what would happen to him? Well, when he went, of course, we know what happened. He was faithful to the Lord and took that message and delivered it with all the passion that he had and authority that God had given him. But his fears, if he had fears and concerns, came true because the king was enraged. The king was angry. The king stretched out his hand and had his told his men to arrest him. And the rest you can think yourself as to what would transpire. He was going to be put to death. He was going to be destroyed for daring to speak up against the king. And we know, as I said, others like him. Look at Elijah facing Ahab. And of course his wife, Jezebel. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are powerful and influential people. But nevertheless, they are people that need care. They need correction. The word of God is profitable. It's inspired. It's profitable. For what? Well, one of the things that it's profitable for is correction. Those people need correction. And though they may be intimidating, yet, being part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the children of God. We need to address those things. But as I say, the devil seeks to hinder that by arousing in them sinful thoughts of how dare anybody speak to me this way. That I'm so influential. Whatever that influence may be, it may be popularity, it may be they have other family in the church, it may be finances, they may be big supporters of the church. And so all of that can weigh in into the situation of saying, well, you know, if we say something to him, she's going to leave the church and then we're really going to be in trouble. Or their other family members are going to leave the church if we take such a strong action. The man of God had those concerns. It was his life. And yet he went. And yet he spoke, trusting in God. And so there are going to be times when we as elders have to take steps and we have to address people in a loving and gentle way, but according to the scriptures, and there are going to be dangers or consequences that might follow. But we cannot cave in because of those consequences. We can't compromise the word of God and say, oh yeah, but we want to keep the church, you know, together and we don't. What have you saved? You've saved nothing. You've lost the church. You've lost ground. No, we have to stand firm. The Lord who said, I will build my church. And the Lord who said, the gates of hell should not prevail against it. You can be sure that he'll take care of the church. It's not dependent on individuals or groups of people. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ existed before they were members of the church, and it will exist if they choose to leave. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to rise and fall with them. No, we need to be faithful for their well-being. Not just for the church, but for their well-being. If we allow them to stand firm and dictate whatever, however they're going to act and however they're going to be, think, then what's the point of them coming to faith? What's the point of them confessing that they are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're not servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're paving their own way. They're setting up their own kingdom as Jeroboam was. No, no, no. For their own sake, we need to take that risk. Of course, there is no risk with God. But it's a call for faith, to be faithful. And God overcame. God protected this man of God. Here he wasn't. He didn't come with an army. He didn't come with attendants. He was on his own. And he was facing this whole northern kingdom in the form of the king and his men. And he stood and he spoke all of these words. And now, as I said, his fears became a reality because he was the king ordered that he be arrested. Now what? Surely he made a wrong move. When everything seemed that everything was going to crumble and fail, look what happened. The king raised his hand in a condemning manner, arrest him. He couldn't bring it back. He's paralyzed right there and there, and his hand withered. And all of that power that the devil seeks to display before us, to intimidate us, all of that is neutralized in a moment. And those fierce and angry words of the king soon turn to pleas of help. Oh, pray for me. Entreat the Lord for me. And so the man of God does. The servants of God are never vindictive. We don't attack the people of God. We don't fight against the people of God. And so when he turns and he asks for help, they're there immediately. When we as elders put people under discipline and we go and visit them and tell them their sin, what are we calling them to? We're calling them to repentance and faith. In fact, if they repent, if they turn and do as we ask in terms of the scriptures, it doesn't even become public. It doesn't even become public. Why? Because we care for your integrity. We don't broadcast it and say, oh yeah, we went, he was doing this, we went this. No, no, no. If you listen to the word of God and you submit to the word of God, it dies with us. Just as with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been buried in the deepest sea to be remembered no more. And so the man of God responds. And he does pray to God. And God does heal the king. And he does restore him, basically. Gives him a chance to make other changes that need to be made. But of course, as you know, since we read the chapter, at the end of the chapter, he doesn't change one whit. Doesn't change his actions at all. And so in that case, of course, the discipline continues. And it continued down through his family lines as well. No, no, no. God will defend his people. And though this calling is a high and a difficult calling, the power that God gives to us, the protection that God affords, far outmatches whatever we will face. And of course, in Revelation, we have the ultimate, don't we? As the witnesses, the two witnesses, are opposed by the whole world, and the whole world wants to silence them, and it's attacking them, and they're not able to do it. They're not able to do it. Till the very end, until they finish their work. And then they lie in the street, but not at the hands of the world, but because their work was finished. And when the world is celebrating, of course, they are raised to their feet. People of God, we need to pray for our leaders because they do face such obstacles. They do face difficulties and tough choices. But nevertheless, we need them. We want to encourage them to do that. But not only are we confronted by powerful people, but also persuasive prophets. And in this incident, not only does the prophet have to engage with the king, but when he's on his way home, there was this old prophet, and he has sons. And the talk of the town, of course, was what had happened. And so he hears about what happened, and then he wants to meet this man of God, because, as he said, he's an old prophet too. What he'd been doing, I don't know. Whether he had taken his task seriously, I don't know. But certainly he hears of these things happening, and he asks his sons, "Where is he? Where is he?" And so he goes, I was going to say running, but he was on an animal. He chases him down, and as he's resting, he inquires, "Are you the man of God?" And he says, "Yes." And then, so he says to him, "Well, come to my house, come back, eat with me." And the man of God says, "No." He'd already given this answer, of course, to the king, because once the king was healed, he wanted friendship with this guy, no doubt to use that to get his own way in certain things, right? Extend their influence. But the man of God wouldn't have any of it. He said, "Even if you gave me half of everything that you have, I wouldn't do it. There's nothing that you can give me that will make me go against God's word. And so, no, I'm not going to come because the Lord told me not to do that." So now he's confronted by this old prophet who says the same thing to him. "Come back to the northern kingdom. Come back to my house and let's eat bread and drink." And he said, "No, I can't." Because the Lord, notice how often he keeps saying, "The Lord had said, this is what the Lord said. This is what I'm doing, because this is what the Lord said." So he says the same thing to him. He said, "Well, the Lord told me that I'm not to, to go stay there and eat and drink, and I'm not even to go back the same way that I came. I need to go back another way." So now notice what this old prophet says. In essence, what he's saying is, "Relax. I'm one of you. I'm a prophet too. You can trust me. You don't have to put up your guard against me. The Lord has told me, an angel of the Lord has told me, to go and bring you back." And it says in parentheses in the passage, he was lying. It shouldn't shock us. That's the point. It shouldn't shock us. I mean, why should it shock us that the devil uses lies? That's the way he began, didn't he? "Has God said? Really? It's not true." And so this man, this old prophet, uses the tactics that he knows are going to work. He adopts tactics in light of the person that he's facing. And so, as I've said, errors come in the Reformed faith too, but they are dressed up in Reformed clothes. They're not going to come in liberal ways that we can easily detect. They're going to come as the angel does. As the devil does, he comes as an angel of light. He addresses appropriately to the person that he's trying to fool. So this man of God does exactly that. He said, "Look, I'm a prophet like you. And God sent his angel to me and told me to bring you back." We need to be careful that we don't put down our God by the persuasive arguments that people bring. And the most, usually the ones that are used so often is, "Well, that's one interpretation, here's mine." Then you say, "Well, can there not be a wrong interpretation? Just because it's an interpretation, does that mean it's okay? No. This was even more glaring, of course, because it was a direct contradiction of what had already been said by this man of God. God had already told him not to do it. Now, he's saying something. This prophet is leading him to believe that God has changed his mind. Now it's okay to do that. And we have that again in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I mean, before God said, you know, this is wrong. But now it's okay. God changed his mind? God doesn't change his mind. God's word is not for some generation and therefore the next one is different. Yes, it's true that the application of God's word takes different forms. How we show headship, for example, is different in this nation as it is in some other nations. But the principle is the same. The principle doesn't go away. The principle isn't reversed. So we have to be careful as leaders that we don't bow to that and fall before such an argument. The word of God is permanent. And when we say something in terms of the word of God, that's it. We don't change. So we don't say, we don't turn around and say, well, yeah, you know, look at the, you know, our generation, you know, I mean, marriage, it used to be that way, but now, you know, people live together. It's basically the same thing. It's just, you know, a little different. So, you know, we have to accommodate that. Well, lifestyle, in terms of sexual lifestyle. Well, it used to be that way, but, you know, they didn't know much about these things. But now we're much wiser to these things. So we have to be accommodating and not judgmental in these things. No, the word of God doesn't change. And this prophet, a man of God, that was faithful, bold, obedient, fell before this man. And so he goes with him, back against what the word of God said. And we see what terrible, terrible consequences follow. As to the reasons of this man, and we can conjecture on that, and you can think about that yourself, as to why this prophet was doing this. I mean, what did he hope to gain? But whatever reason he had, that's not our main focus this morning. Our main focus is the man of God and him being faithful to his calling, at which point he failed in this incident. And so the man of God takes him home. I mean, the old prophet takes him home. And there they sit, eating. And no doubt he's maybe encouraged by what happened with the king. But that's no excuse to endanger this prophet. Maybe he wanted him to stay. Maybe he didn't have the boldness to do these things. So he didn't want this prophet to leave, that he could stay and make a difference. But it was breaking God's word. And so as they sit there, the word of God comes to him, this old prophet. And what, I mean, how terrible that he has to deliver to this person that he has endangered himself God's judgment upon him. That this man would not return and be buried with his fathers. In other words, he wouldn't make it back to the southern kingdom. He was going to die and he was going to be buried away from them. And that's what the old prophet tells him, that this is what's going to happen. And so he gets up and he's going to make his journey now down to the southern kingdom. And along the journey, he's attacked and his donkey and by a lion. And so his corpse is there on the road. And the donkey, this is showing very clearly that this was an act of God, not some natural occurrence, because the donkey didn't flee. The donkey was right there. The body of the prophet was right there. The lion was standing out there. I mean, can you imagine you're walking along the street and here's the lion, a donkey, and a corpse? And you think, what's going on? It's not what you something that you see every day. What? It was a sign. It was a sign to everyone that this was an act of God himself and judgment on this prophet, no doubt that people had heard about and what he had done. And now he had disobeyed. And look what happened to him. And so that word gets back to this old prophet. And he saddles his donkey and he goes down and he sees this. It's very clear to him that this is an act of God. And so he puts the man of God on a donkey and takes him back home. And he buries him in his own tomb, the old prophet's tomb. So he had a tomb all ready for him and he buries him in that. And then he says to his sons, you know, when I die, then bury me with him. And if we read on in the scriptures, we find that when the fulfillment of God's judgment upon the king is carried out, they dig up the bones of the priests and they are burned. But when they come to this prophet's tomb, they leave it alone because the man of God had been buried there. So it secured his bones, as it were, later on in history. So anyway, he says, whatever this man of God said, that it is going to come true. What he had delivered, the message that he delivered, and the judgment that he pronounced, was going to come true. It was illegitimate what they had done by separating. It was illegitimate in terms of what the king had done, in terms of setting up these high places, these places of worship, these priests, and these golden calves. It was all illegitimate. Because God's kingdom went through the southern kingdom. The Messiah's line went through the southern kingdom. And there was no reason for them to separate because of the troubles that they had. They were separating from crucial things in terms of their salvation. They were separating from the Messiah himself. And they shouldn't have done that. So this man of God, therefore, tries to make good on his errors. But it's too late. It's too late. So as we take our task of being elders and deacons and ministers in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to be called to do some things that are not pleasant, they're not easy. And people militate against those things. There are many churches where discipline is unheard of because people are not willing to do it. Why? Well, because it's going to affect the money flow. It's going to affect the number of people sitting in the pews. So they're not going to do anything to disturb that. But then what are they working for? They're working for success. They're working for numbers. They're working for buildings. That's not what our calling is about. Our calling is about people. Our calling is about their eternal well-being. That's what we're called to be. Shepherds, under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ, ushering and guiding people along so that they remain on that straight and narrow path of righteousness, serving the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoying his blessings upon their lives, and in the end, being received into heaven as good and faithful servants. That's our task. It's not to please the world. And in our task, we will be faced, as I said, with all the difficulties that this man of God faced and the struggles that he faced and the dangers into which he fell that are written for our learning. We need to stick to the scriptures. We need to be bold in just preaching the scriptures. And we need to care for the people of God, for their eternal well-being, even when it means speaking some harsh words to them. If the man of God that had otherwise been faithful, if he is treated in this way by God for his errors, do you think God is going to say anything less to us as leaders of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that have such a glorious message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. It's an awesome task. It's a task that all of us would say, who is up for this task? How can we do this task? It's fraught with dangers. And then when you look at churches around all around us, then you see how many times people have failed, and wholesale failures, which makes us tremble even more. If those so many have failed, what's to say that we're not going to fail? Allegiance to God, allegiance to his word, a commitment for us to pray for one another, not discourage one another, not undermine one another, not put pressure on the minister or elders and say, oh, you have to do it this way, otherwise we're not going to get people coming into our church. We have to make changes. We have to make this. Not that there's legitimate changes that we can make, but not when it comes to doctrine, not when it comes to the word of God. That we have to remain firm. Whatever happens, when we are faithful, not only will the world recognize and in the end confess that we were right and did the right thing, but even those that knew better, were dressed up as churches, dressed up as ministers, even they are going to be forced to say, as this old prophet says, surely what the man of God says will come true. It will come true. Because what he spoke was the word of God. However much people may laugh, however much people may scorn, however much people may seek to intimidate us, we only have one source of comfort and confidence, and that is that if we stick to the word of God and we act as a people of God, then we will be an example to those all around us, both in and outside of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord grant strength, discretion, boldness to us as God's people, and in particular to those that he has placed over us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you show in so many ways that you love and care for your people, that you are jealous for your people. And our Father, that you have provided all that we need for life and godliness. And we thank you once again for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this church. And we thank you for all the people that you've brought and the elders and deacons that you have provided. And our Father, we commend one another to your care. And our Father, we pray that you would empower each and every one of us to play our part. And our Father, we desire to work together because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we love the gospel and we know how necessary it is for all those around us. And so, our Father, we pray that you would fulfill your promises to us to build your church and to protect it. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.